Acts chapter number 9, and I draw your attention beginning in verse number 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him And the Lord is a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Father, we ask your blessing upon this portion of Scripture this morning. Thank you for a perfect book. Thank you for the words of Almighty God, preserved for us in the English language here, and one that is sufficient for all the matters of faith and practice that we'll ever see this side of glory. Thank you for making it available to us. Give us the strength and the desire to not only hear it, but to apply it in our lives. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Notice there, it says in verse number 16, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Have you ever heard someone say things like, come to Jesus and your troubles are over? Well, here's a man who's told, you come to Jesus and boy, you're going to get it. You're going to suffer. You see, the thing is, if you look at all that Jesus went through in his life, and you just pay attention a little bit to your life and the life of others around you, you will realize rather quickly that being a Christian is not easy street. With that stated, what it tells us is sometimes God's specific purpose for us is to suffer for a variety of reasons, but if he's going to be, and I'm getting down this path, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's called the God of all comfort. And sometimes he lets us go through some things just so that we'll be equipped, we'll have the experience and the knowledge to be able to help someone else that goes through it. Now, we're not jumping up and down volunteering for that job, but that's one reason why God might let you suffer. But when we talk about suffering, everyone envisions something. But when we look up the definition of suffering, you'll find that there's a number of things that we suffer. And it's not just simply, and the one that immediately comes to mind is to feel or bear what is painful. You know, right now, Louis's suffering with his shoulder, and we can understand that. But it also applies not just simply to the physical, but also the mind, our emotions. Right? People suffer from those kinds of things as well. Other definitions for suffering is to endure, to sustain, and not to sink under, to allow. You'll find that usage. It's probably a more archaic definition for it, but you'll hear people all through the Bible talk about suffering, suffer to allow. What it means is to allow. And so to allow or to permit or not to forbid. You know, like, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, all he's saying there is allow. Now, we don't use it a whole lot that way, but that's another type of suffer. And then to undergo or to be affected by. A lot of people suffer through all kinds of things right now. To sustain a loss. Some people have suffered the loss of health. Some people have suffered the loss of financial gain or relationship joy. So there's a variety of things that we could suffer. But when we do, and we all will, hey, if the Apostle Paul was, you know, on the chopping block, if you will, to be suffered right from the get-go, we weren't told that. Were you? I wasn't. When someone opened up the Word of God to me, presented the gospel message to me, they didn't go to another verse and say, and boy, are you going to suffer. And yet the Apostle Paul is told, going into this thing, you're going to suffer some things, Paul. And did he? Yeah, he sure did. But when we suffer, how are we supposed to react? Are we supposed to be like Job's wife? Why don't you curse God and die? I would say probably not. I want to give you several things here this morning about reacting to suffering. Number one, and I can't say how or when this will take place, but expect suffering. I said, expect suffering. What? Jesus said in John 15 in verse 19 and 20, if you were of the world would love its own. He said, but because ye are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Then he said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Oh. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. In John 16, in verse number 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Folks, as time goes on, it used to be this way. I think there was a period of time, maybe in the Philadelphia church age, where Christianity was a little more tolerated and embraced. But we're back in the Laodicean church age now. And being in that age, I can tell you, we're a hated bunch. And the more you stand up for the things of God, the more hatred you'll get from this lost and dying world. In John 16 and verse 20, the Bible said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. In verse 33 of the same chapter, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, ye might have tribulation. Now, it might say that in your NIV or something, but it says, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Thank God that even though we're to expect suffering, Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. In Hebrews 12, in verse 9 and 10, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 12, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I kid about this sometimes, where people will say, I'm not suffering any persecution. And I'll say, yeah, well, you might want to read that verse again a little more closely. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why would you get persecuted for Christ's sake if you were living like the devil already? The second thing that I want you to see here as far as reacting to suffering, and I think the first point here this morning will eliminate a lot of disappointment on our part. If you just get to the place in your life where you know that it's going to come, and it might happen today, but if it doesn't, isn't that wonderful? If you're not suffering today, thank God. We're talking about praising God. We got plenty to praise him for. The second thing I want you to see is to commit your soul to God at the beginning of your suffering. Not when, I can't stand no more. No, as soon as it comes your way, you commit it to God. In Psalm 37 and verse 5, the psalmist said, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In Psalm 3 and verse 5 and 6, this is what we're supposed to be able to do. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Oh, well. I don't know if you've heard this. I know I have. You and God make a majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Psalm 31 in verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Isn't that what Jesus did when he hung on the cross? We ought to commit ourselves to him as soon as the going gets tough. In Hebrews 6 and verse 17 to 20, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that means it doesn't change, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. Hey, if God can create the world out of nothing, I think he can take care of whatever comes our way. Amen. Just give it to Jesus. The third thing in our reacting to suffering is don't try to understand all the reasons for your suffering. Now, if you've done wrong, the chastening that you receive, well, you can probably expect that's why. Most people that are doing wrong, when all of a sudden everything comes crashing down on them, go, all right, Lord. But if you can have a clear conscience, then Your guess would be as good as mine as to why God is allowing suffering to come into you. You know, that's the age-old question that people ask forever and ever. Why do bad things happen to good people? If I knew the answer to that, I'd write a book or something and be rich. Because that's what everyone wants to know. In Romans 8:28, the Bible says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Hey, if you love God like you should, see, that's really the key to that verse. Everyone always said, everything works out for good, you know. No, not necessarily. If you love God, you can make that claim. Amen. And so the key is to love God like we should. Isaiah 55 in verse 8 and 9 says, our thoughts are not, or his thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't reason. We can't reason on that wavelength. We're not equipped to do so. But I know this. God has a reason why he allows things into our lives. And whether he has this, you know, there's two types of wills that come into play here. Either it is the permissive will of God. God knows everything. And so if it happened, God knew it was going to happen. But then there's the purposed will of God. Sometimes God may not specifically purpose something to happen in your life, but he allows it. He allows it. I mean, look at Job for a second. Did God purpose for that to take place in Job's life? No. Matter of fact, he turned it over to the devil. It was the devil's purpose to do that in his life. But did God allow it? Yeah. And so trying to find out the reason why this is happening, you just got to beat your head against the wall. And I'll tell you what will end up happening. You'll end up blaming God. You'll think that he doesn't love you, he doesn't care about you, that he's out to get you. And when you go down that path, it's only a matter of time before you start throwing in the Bible and throwing out the church and throwing out brothers and sisters in Christ. The fourth thing that I'd like you to see is, and not to compare. When we compare ourselves one to another, we're not wise, the Bible says. But realize that other people suffer too. You're not the only one. Remember the old adage, people say, no one knows the troubles I've seen. Yeah, they have. According to the word of God, anyway, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Peter said that we were to be, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 and 9, sober. That's clear-headed. And by the way, I also apply that to the consumption of alcoholic beverages. The Bible only condemns drunkenness. Oh, go soak your head. The Bible commands us to be sober. How's that one grab you? And so the minute you take any amount, a little sippy, you're no longer sober. You may not be falling down drunk, but you're not sober anymore. And by the way, I'll go one step further. Since when does God use man's measuring stick to determine what drunkenness is? Or I didn't blow a .08. Yeah, you got a chapter and verse on that one? Number five, pray while you're suffering. That's something positive to do. I mean, you're either going to curse God or you can pray and get through it that way. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Who are you going to call? Don't say it. But that's what God said to do. He said, when trouble comes your way, when you're suffering, mentally, emotionally, whatever the suffering is, he said, call upon me. Jeremiah went so far as to say, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. Job 42:10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, did he go through it? Yeah, he sure did. But, you know, that he prayed for his friends. Now, go ahead, if you haven't done this lately, read through the book of Job. The book of Job is actually a picture of the Jew going through the tribulation. And so, you know, it's 42 months, 3.5 years, you'll get it. But he begins and he seemingly loses it all. And then his friends come to help him out. You could almost apply that as it relates to Matthew 25, because the judgment of the nations is going to be upon how people treated the nation of Israel during the tribulation. But nonetheless, his friends show up. And for the first 7 days, they really are friends. They didn't say anything. They just sat there. They were there. That's a good friend. Somebody that'll just be there. Let you know, hey, I'm there for you. It's not up to us to actually fix everyone's trouble. But if you look at all that his friends did to help him, how's that go? With friends like that, who needs enemies? Yeah. And yet, at the end, Job prays for them? I wonder if it was one of those imprecatory prayers. Kill them, Lord. The Bible says in James 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. And so pray while you're suffering. I know that we tend to pray when we want stuff. But there's a number of things we can pray for. And by the way, I'll just throw this out there. It's okay to pray for yourself. I don't know whoever came up and said that it's not right to pray for yourself. Well, you're going to have a pretty miserable existence. Because you'll probably pray for you more than anyone else will pray for you. Number 6, don't despise your suffering. Don't despise your suffering. Paul had some things to say when it was all said and done. He considered it light affliction. He was kind of like rejoicing in it. We learn a lot of things through our suffering and the suffering of others. And we should. In Hebrews 12 and verse 5, the Bible said, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't curse God. Proverbs 1 and verse 30 and 31, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. Sometimes the suffering that we receive, you know, none of us think that we should be reprimanded, but what's the scripture say that we're, what it's used for? Well, number one, for doctrine, but for reproof, for correction, reproof and correction. That sounds like we're not always right. For instruction in righteousness, we're not always going in the right direction. And so when God has to do it, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They do? Well, yeah, if you want to stay on the straight and narrow, God cares enough to make sure you stay in line. Number 7, don't faint because you're suffering. People have a tendency, as soon as the going gets tough, you know, they forgot about the tough get going. They quit. The Bible says, and I don't recommend that you quote this to anyone, that's going through that, but it does, it's true. Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I didn't say it, God did. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, hey, we're supposed to live in the power and might of his strength, not in our own. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't quit because this hurts or you're emotionally strained. I've seen it so many times over the years where as soon as something doesn't go according to plan, physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever, people want to quit. Could make you, and I know I've preached a message on this before, but in Acts 27. In Acts 27, you've got Paul and 276 others, for that matter, on a ship. And they get instruction, don't jump ship. If you boys want to survive this, you better stay with the ship. And we could make the same claim as it relates to the church or the body of Christ. Stick with it. Don't jump ship. We collectively are those who will exhort one another. Remember the story back there in 1 Kings 19, after the great victory that Elijah had gained there, he separated himself. Why, a threat happened. He was suffering, mental anguish, she's going to kill me. So he runs and he hides and he gets rid of his servant. He's all alone. There's only one person there to whisper to him, and that's the devil. My wife used to, I don't remember hearing this growing up, but she remembers this. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat a worm. And then first you cut the head off, then you suck the guts out. Then you throw the skins away. Yeah, yeah. That's the way a lot of people go through life. Rather unfortunate. Don't quit. Don't quit. There's a lot of people singing the blues in that regard. Patiently, number 8, patiently endure your suffering in a steadfast way. In Romans 12, in verse 12, the Bible says, rejoicing in hope. There's always hope, folks. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. I know we expect an immediate fix. Sometimes Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. That whole concept of endurance doesn't sound like it's just a name it, claim it thing. You let it be known, but then you're going to have to hang in there. I don't like it, but I understand it. And Peter wrote it, so I guess he knew what he was talking about there. He said, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if and when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Oh, okay. Thank you, Lord. God is going to let us go through some things. James said in James 5 and verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And of patience. Matter of fact, James goes on to say, you've heard of the patience of Job? Let me hurry on here. Got a bunch. Number 9, thank God for your suffering. What? Thank God for your suffering. In Psalm 42, actually it's in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, it's in there three times, almost verbatim. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." Hope thou in God. And when he says it three times, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything. I guess that means good things, bad things, everything. Number 10, rejoice because of your suffering. Rejoice. In Acts 16 and verse 25, at midnight, they're in prison. Paul and Silas are praying, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Maybe the whole reason for all of that was so that the prisoners would hear. I'm sure that Paul and Silas didn't say, "Hey, why don't we praise God right now, and they'll hear it, and then they'll feel bad for us, and they'll let us out." Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. You say, "Yeah, how come it doesn't say always?" Well, I'm glad you brought that up. Because you see, this old archaic English is a little more exact than the words that we use today. See, always has two definitions. Does it mean always, like all the time? Yeah, but in every way, shape, and form. And so here's God telling us, rejoice in the Lord always, all the time and under all conditions. Thank you, Jesus. My brethren, James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. When was the last time you thought of doing that? James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We've been going through that for a long time. Yeah, I'm happy. I'm delirious. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. Number 11, don't become a self-made martyr because of your suffering. Some people are more intent on staying in the valley just because they can reap all of the affection, all the attention because of it. Hebrews 12 and verse 12 and 13 says, wherefore lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I'm telling you, folks, the more of a whiner and a moaner and a complainer you are, the less likely people are going to want to be around you. We still, and I think everyone here knows someone who has been going through something or has gone through something, and we think to ourselves, how do they do it? How do they maintain a good spirit and all that? And we learn something from that, and we appreciate that. But what about the other side? The flip side of the coin, the ones that are always complaining, you say, oh, there they are. Because you know they're going to go on and on and on. Almost done. Here's one. Oh, you'll love this one. Don't suffer needlessly. You know, a lot of the suffering that we do is self-imposed. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He said, goes on to say, Peter had some things to say about suffering. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 17, he said, for it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know what? it's not a Bible verse per se, but it kind of fits. He goes on. Now, I gave you a verse from 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3. Here's one from 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter can't get it out of his head about suffering. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. For if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And so don't suffer, you know, don't suffer needlessly. Live a life that's pleasing to God, pleasing to others, hey, even pleasing to you. And don't go down the path. Don't do things that you know potentially could be harmful to you. Because you reap what you sow. And if you reap good things, or if you sow good things, you'll reap good things. If you sow a wild oats crop, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. That's what he said. So don't suffer needlessly. Don't be a fool. And then let me close with this last one. Weigh your current suffering against the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, consider him. You know why? Because what was he able to do? Well, for the joy that was set before him, he was able and willing to endure the cross. Sometimes, folks, we have to look beyond the present suffering and see the glory that'll follow. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. One of these days, we're all going to sing at the top of our lungs, not it will be worth it all, that's what we're singing now, but we'll be singing it was worth it all when we see him. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, here's the key right here, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know, Paul told the Philippians, Philippians 3:10, I think it is, he says, that I may know him. But there's no period there. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, okay. You want to know him? Then you're going to know that just like he saw some things, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's really the whole life existence of the Christian. You're going to go through some things right now. This is not our reward. I won't give you all the verses and everything because it'd be too timely, but you know, if you look at the life of Jesus, you see his suffering was being wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But the glory that follows is him clothed in royal apparel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was a weary traveler in John chapter 4, but he's going to be the untiring God later on. The sufferings, he had nowhere to lay his head, and yet he's going to be the heir of all things. He was rejected by Israel, but later on he's going to be accepted by all the nations. Wicked men took up stones to throw at him. In the future, stones are going to fall upon wicked men. The lowly Savior was acquainted with grief, but he'll be the mighty God anointed with the oil of gladness in the future. His suffering was he was clothed with a scarlet robe in mockery, but when he comes back in Revelation 19, his vesture is going to be dipped in the blood of his enemies. He was smitten with a reed, but in the future he'll rule the world with a rod of iron. The wicked soldiers bowed their knees and mocked him, but there'll come a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. He wore a crown of thorns. That was the suffering. But he's going to wear a crown of gold in the future. His hands and his feet were pierced with nails. But his hands will carry a sharp sickle in the future. There was a time when he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. But Psalm 27 says he's altogether beautiful. He delivered up his spirit, but now, according to Revelation 1:18, he's alive forevermore. He was laid in a tomb, and now he sits on a throne. You see, he was able to suffer, knowing, looking beyond for the glory that would follow. And that's what we must do. That's how we're to react. Remember this, in Psalm 30 in verse 5, his anger endureth for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I know you'll really appreciate this. I gave you several verses out of 1 Peter chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. Here's the one from chapter 5. Peter just wants to rub some salt in the wound. He said, but the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. When? After you've suffered a while. See, folks, there's something to this suffering business. The Apostle Paul was told, going into it, son, you're going to suffer a little bit. He didn't say, no, thank you. And you know what? As we go through this Christian life of ours, we're going to encounter some things along the way as well. And we can't quit. We have to allow it to be used for our betterment and to see beyond that. We're closer to the finish line than we've ever been. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I'm looking forward to that, folks. I found this little illustration, or whatever you want to call it, a little ditty here. And it was this, triumph, that triumph is just oomph added to try.